Luke's Gospel, chapter 20. As we begin chapter 20 of Luke's Gospel, we find that Jesus is being challenged by the elders and the scribes concerning his authority. Who gave you the authority to do these things? And, who gave you this authority? So in verses 1 and 2, it came to pass that on one of those days, as he taught the people there in the temple, and he preached the gospel, the chief priests and the scribes came upon him with the elders. I mean, these are all of the big shots. And they spake unto him, saying, "Tell us, by what authority are you doing these things, and who is he that gave you this authority?" So it was important to them to have Jesus declare the authority by which he was doing these things that he was doing among the people. And he answered and he said unto them, "I will ask you one thing, and answer me. The baptism of John, was it from heaven, or was it of men?" And they reasoned among themselves, and they said, "If we will say it's from heaven, he will say, then why didn't you believe him? If we say it's of men, then the people will stone us because they think that John was a prophet." So they said to Jesus, "We cannot answer you from whence it was." And Jesus said unto them, "Neither do I tell you by what authority I do these things." So Jesus quieted them by asking them a question that they realized that they couldn't answer without getting into real trouble. So then he goes into the parable of the vineyard. He began to speak to the people this parable. "There was a certain man who planted a vineyard, and he rented it out, or leased it to husbandmen, and went into a far country for a long time." Now, this parable is about Jesus and about leaving the work and the ministry to men here on earth, the disciples, and so forth. And notice it says he went into a far country for a long time. It's been about 2,000 years since he went away. So I would say that would qualify for a long time. I think that, it's an interesting thing that Jesus wants us to live in expectancy of his soon return. And it is interesting that all through the history of the church, wherever there is a real revival and a real move of God's Spirit, there is that belief that the Lord could be returning at any moment. And that seems to be what God intended. It should be our attitude of expecting him to return at any time. And so he's just telling us it was going to be a long time, and so at the season, he sent his servant to the husbandmen, that is, those who were in charge of the vineyard, that they should give him the fruit of the vineyard, but the husbandmen beat him and sent him away empty. And again he sent another servant, and they beat him also and entreated him shamefully and sent him away empty. And again he sent a third, and they wounded him and also cast him out. Then said the Lord of the vineyard, "What shall I do? I will send my beloved son, and it may be that they will reverence him when they see him. But when the husbandmen saw him, they reasoned among themselves, saying, 'This is the heir. Come, let's kill him, that the inheritance may be ours.' So they cast him out of the vineyard, and they actually killed him. And he said, what shall the Lord then do, the Lord of the vineyard, do to them? And he shall come and destroy these husbandmen and shall give the vineyard to others. And when they heard it, they said, God forbid. And he beheld them and he said, what is this then that is written? The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. Whosoever shall fall upon that stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. So we see that he is giving them this parable that is actually sort of prophesying the future, where he has left and he has left men in charge of the work that needs to be done. And then at the time when he should be gathering the profit from the harvest, as he sent his servants to them, one by one, they mistreated them, cast them out. And finally he said, I'll send my son. Surely they will reverence him. But instead of reverencing him, they plotted to kill him. And so then Jesus said, what will that Lord do unto these wicked servants? And he said, he will actually, he will cast them out and give the vineyard or give the vineyard to others who will bring forth the fruit that he is desiring. Now, this, verse 17, he beheld them and he said, what is this then that is written? The stones which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. In the building of Solomon's temple, you read in the Old Testament there that as they built the temple of Solomon, they quarried the stones away from the site, and they then shaped the stones. Each one had its precise dimensions that it was to be made, and it was sort of like a puzzle. When it came to the building site, they were stones each marked where they went into the building. And so it was like putting a puzzle together as they erected the temple. According to the traditional story of the building of the temple, there came a stone from the quarry, and it wasn't marked as just where it went into the temple itself. And so the builders of the temple, trying to figure out where it went, couldn't figure it out, and it just didn't seem that it fit anywhere. So they cast it aside. And as they came to the completion of the temple, they were missing the chief cornerstone of the temple. And so they sent to the quarry, and they said, we are ready to complete the temple, but we are missing the chief cornerstone. Those at the quarry sent back the message, it's already been quarried, it's already been shaped, it's already been sent. And so search was made, and someone said, remember that stone that came a long time ago? We tossed it over in the side, and you know the bushes had grown up around it. So they went searching for it, and sure enough, it was the chief cornerstone, the stone that was rejected of the builders, but it was in reality the chief cornerstone. And so Jesus Christ, rejected of the builders, but in reality, he is the chief cornerstone. And whosoever will fall upon that stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. Then we find the question of the tribute money, and verse 19 there, their intent to entrap Jesus, that they might report him to the Roman authorities. And so they came to Jesus, the chief priests and scribes, in the same hour, and they sought to lay hands on him, but they feared the people, for they perceived that he had spoken this parable against them, which he actually had. So they were right on that one. And they watched him, and they sent forth spies, which should feign themselves as just men, that they might take hold of his words, and they might deliver him to the power and the authority of the governor. And they asked him, saying, Master, we know that what you say and teach is right, and neither do you accept the person of any, but you teach the way of God truly. They're buttering him up and trying to set the trap for him. Is it lawful for us to give tribute or pay taxes to Caesar or not? They're much like us today in that it's sort of galling to pay taxes. We don't like the taxation, and they especially hated it because the taxes didn't really go for their own benefit or for their own improvements of the land, but it went to Rome, and they hated paying taxes. And so they're trying to trap Jesus because they know that if he supports and declares that they should pay taxes, that the people will turn against him. And so that was, of course, their purpose, is to cause the people to turn against Jesus. So is it lawful for us to give taxes to Caesar or not? But he perceived their craftiness. He said unto them, Why are you tempting me? Show me a penny. And then he said, Whose image and superscription hath it? And they answered and said, Caesar's. And he said unto them, Render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things which are God's. And they could not take hold of his words before the people, and they marveled at his answer, and they held their peace. I have at home in my drawer a little coin, a Roman coin, that has Caesar's image on it, and I get this out and look at it every once in a while, and I think about Jesus using a coin like this with Caesar's inscription on it as he silenced them on the issue of paying taxes. And now in verse 27, the Sadducees pick up the attempt to trip Jesus up in his words. So there came unto him certain of the Sadducees, which deny that there is any resurrection, and they asked him, saying, Master, Moses wrote unto us, If any man's brother die, having a wife, and he dies without children, that his brother should take him to wife, and raise up a child unto his brother. And there were therefore seven brothers. And the first took a wife and died without children. And the second took her to his wife, and he died without children. And the third took her, and in like manner the seven also, and they left no children and died. And last of all, the woman died. You maybe think that they should be examining the coffee that she was fixing for her husbands. And Jesus answering said unto them, The children of this world marry and are given in marriage, but they that shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world and the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage, and neither can they die any more, for they are as equal to the angels and are the children of God, being the children of the resurrection. Now that the dead are raised, even Moses showed at the bush when he called the Lord God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. For he is not the God of the dead, but of the living, for all live unto him. So Jesus is showing or telling them here how that Moses, who they all recognized as an instrument of God, a prophet of God, there at the bush, when he called the Lord God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob, he's not the God of the dead. He's the God of the living. And then certain of the scribes answered and said, Master, you have well said. And after that, they dared not to ask him any question at all. And he said unto them, how is it that they say that Christ is David's son? And David himself saith in the book of the Psalms, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand, till I make your enemies your footstool. David therefore called him Lord. How is he then his son? In that patriarchy society that they were living in, the father, he always ruled as long as he was alive. And no son would think of calling his father anything but Lord. No father would ever call his son Lord. And that's what Jesus is pointing out here, how that David called him Lord. And then how is it that, how could David then be his son? Then in the audience of all of the people, he said to his disciples, beware of the scribes, which desire to walk in long robes. They love the greetings in the markets and in the highest seat in the synagogue and the chief rooms in the feast, which devour widows' houses and for a show make long prayers, and the same receive the greater damnation. Beware of these religious fellows who like to appear religious, wearing these beautiful long robes and so forth. Beware of the scribes in the long robes. They love the greetings in the market and the highest seats in the synagogues. They're exalting themselves and exalting the position that they have in order to gain the respect and all from the people. Jesus said, beware of them. In chapter 21, we find that as Jesus was with his disciples there at the temple, they were watching the people as they were casting their gifts into the temple treasury. And they saw a certain poor widow who was casting in two mites. Now, two mites is about a half a cent. A mite is about a quarter of a cent, and I have a bunch of mites at home, too, that I collected over in Israel when they used to have them. They've quit minting these little mites, but you can just, I bought really a bag full of them for about 15 cents. They're really practically worthless, except just as an illustration of what a mite looks like. And it's not the kind of mites that are on the dogs, but it's a little coin, and it's aluminum and not worth anything, but except as a curiosity to see what a mite looks like. And so this certain poor widow cast in the two mites, a quarter of a cent, and he said, of a truth, I say unto you, that this poor widow has cast in more than they all. Now, here were the rich people casting in their gifts with a lot of display and calling attention to themselves and all in their giving. And Jesus, when this little lady dropped in her two mites, he said, do you see that? She gave more than all of them. And I'm sure that it was something that they sort of question, Lord, what do you mean? That's only two mites that she sent, cast into it. But he said to them, for all of these have of their abundance cast into the offerings of God, but she of her penury hath cast in all of the living that she had. So it's interesting how God's accounting system goes. It's not how much you give, but what it costs you to give. And with this poor widow, it cost her everything. She cast in all that she had, and thus the Lord said she's given more than all of these others in the accounting processes of God. We may not be able to give as much as we would love to give, but what does it cost me to give what I give? That's what God is looking at, how much it actually cost me. And some spake of the temple, how it was adorned with these wealthy or good stones, precious stones and gifts. And he said, as for these things which you behold, there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. So, talking of the temple, and they were talking about how beautifully it was adorned. It was the temple that was built by Herod. It was over 40 years in construction. It was of huge stones. You can still see some of these stones there in Jerusalem, and they are massive, the stones that they used in building the temple. And as you see these stones that were used, Jesus, as they were looking at the temple with his disciples, he said to them, not one of these stones. They were pointing out the stones, the size and so forth, and Jesus said, not one of these stones will be left standing on another. That probably seemed to be the most impractical and impossible thing, that all of these stones would not be standing on another. But it's interesting, when in 70 AD the Romans came, and the Jews actually found refuge in the temple, this temple that was there at the time of Jesus. And as the Romans were invading the city, when they had broken through the walls and had come into the city, the people were actually holed up in the temple because of the huge stones, and it seemed like a great fortress. And the Romans actually were trying to assault the Jews within the temple. And Titus, who was the Roman general in charge, had commanded them not to actually shoot any flaming arrows at the temple, but some of the Roman soldiers did. The temple caught fire, the temple burned, and the people within it were cremated, and the gold that was in the dome of the temple melted and came down between the cracks. When they built the temple, as they quarried the stones, they were quarried so perfectly that they didn't use mortar. They just sort of interlocked and fit on top of each other. And so when they set fire to it, the gold all melted, came down into the cracks. And so what the Roman soldiers did was they just dismantled the temple right down to the ground. There wasn't one stone left standing on another. And this amazing prophecy of Jesus was literally fulfilled. As for these things, he said, you behold, the days will come in which there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And that prophecy, as unreal as it seems, was literally fulfilled. And so they asked him, saying, Master, when shall these things be? And what sign will there be when these things shall come to pass? When is this going to happen, Lord? And he said to them, take heed that you be not deceived. For many will come in my name, and they'll say, I am the Messiah, and the time will draw near, so go ye not therefore after them. But when you shall hear of wars and commotions, don't be terrified, for these things must first come to pass, but the end is not yet. the end is not by and by, it's not happening now. It is interesting, since the days of Christ, there have been 13 years of war for every 1 year of peace here on the earth. And so you'll hear of wars and rumors of wars and so forth. Jesus said, don't get upset. These things are going to happen, but the end isn't yet. They are not really a sign of the end. But then he went on to say, but nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. In the Greek, this is speaking of a world war, or a war in which the world will be involved, nation against nation, kingdom against kingdom. Now, this didn't happen until 1914 in the First World War, when it was nation against nation, kingdom against kingdom. And of course, we saw the Second World War in the 40s, but that prophecy was fulfilled at that time. And Jesus, in going ahead and prophesying of signs that would indicate his coming again, he said, and great earthquakes shall be in diverse places, and famines and pestilences, and fearful sights, and great signs shall there be from heaven. But before all these, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up in the synagogues and into the prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. And so we are going to get now a series of prophecies, and some of them are referring to the prophecies of the dispersion of the Jews into all of the world, and others of the prophecies are signs of his second coming. And they're sort of mingled together, so you're not really sure, is this of, you know, the destruction of Jerusalem, and you know, or is this really the sign of his coming again? And he said, before all of these, they'll lay their hands on you, they'll persecute you, delivering you up in the synagogues and into the prisons, and being brought before the kings and the rulers for my name's sake. And it shall turn to you for a testimony. In other words, when you are arrested for your following Jesus Christ, it's going to give you an opportunity to testify of your faith in Jesus Christ. It will turn to you for a testimony. So don't settle in your mind and in your hearts and meditate on what you're going to answer them. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all of your adversaries will not be able to gainsay nor resist. And ye shall be betrayed both by parents and brothers and kinsmen and friends. And some of you they shall cause to be put to death. But ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But there shall not a hair of your heads perish. And in your patience possess ye your souls. So Jesus isn't promising that if you follow him and serve him, it's going to be just a life of luxury and plenty and a bed of roses. But he's saying, hey, it's going to be tough. You're going to be hated. You're going to be cursed. You're going to be put to death. You're going to be rejected for his sake, but don't worry. In patience, possess ye your souls. Now Jesus is foretelling the destruction of Jerusalem. And when you see Jerusalem encircled with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is near. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out, and let not them that are in the countries enter thereinto, that is, into the cities. For these are the days of vengeance, and all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe unto them that are with child, and with those that are nursing in those days, for there shall be great distress in the land, and wrath upon this people. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into the nations, and Jerusalem will be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. So this is a reference to when the Jerusalem fell to the Roman soldiers of the Roman army, and they said, Jerusalem, when you see them encircled, and that would be by the Roman troops, then, flee out to the mountains. An interesting thing is that when in 70 AD, when the Roman troops came in conquering the Holy Land, as they came to Jerusalem, the church was in a prayer meeting, and as they were in the prayer meeting, the Holy Spirit spoke to them and told them to flee out of the one gate of the city. And so the church that was gathered that night fled out of the city. And that night, mysteriously enough, one of the mysteries of history is the Romans had withdrawn the troops that were guarding the gate that they had fled out of, and the church was able to escape the destruction of the city of Jerusalem in 70 AD when it was destroyed by the Roman army. And that is one of those interesting, fascinating things of the early church, how that the Lord preserved them from being exterminated at that time. So the Lord said there will be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars, and upon the earth there will be distress of nations with perplexity. The word distress of nations with perplexity is literally distress of nations, but with no way out. In other words, no answers. Problems that are insurmountable, and there doesn't seem to be any solution to the problems. It's interesting that we are living in a day and in an age that the problems have become so complex that so many of them, there just doesn't seem to be any answer for the problem. The problem with AIDS, we don't have any answer for that. In Africa, where there are thousands upon thousands of orphans because the parents have died as a result of the AIDS virus, it's a problem that there doesn't seem to be any solution for. There are too many orphans, and it is just really a sociological problem today that we really don't know how to deal with it. We have no answer for it. But that's true of so many things in our world today, that there are these problems that we are facing, but we really don't have any answers for them. And so, as the Lord is declaring, that there will be perplexity, distress of nations with perplexity or no answers. The sea and the waves will be roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Sorry about that. Just checking to see if you were awake. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up, lift up your head, for your redemption is drawing nigh. So Jesus is now telling them, you know, these cataclysmic things are going to be taking place on the earth as far as signs in the sun, the moon, and in the stars. Distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them in the fear of looking at those things which are coming on the earth, the powers of heaven shaken, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. This would be the second coming of Jesus. At the rapture of the church, it's the secret rapture, and people won't really know what has happened until it is all over. But when Jesus comes in his second coming, then every eye will see him, and they also that pierced him. And he will set his foot upon the Mount of Olives, and it will split in the middle, forming a new valley. A river will flow from Jerusalem down to the Dead Sea, and it will be something that everyone will be aware of and will acknowledge and see when he comes in his second coming. And this is a reference to the second coming of Jesus. They will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, look up, lift up your heads, for your redemption is drawing nigh. We see them beginning. We don't see them yet fulfilled, but we do see them beginning to come to pass. And so it is time for us to look up, lift up our head. Our redemption is getting close. And he spoke to them in a parable. Behold the fig tree and all trees. When they now shoot forth, you see and know that your own selves that summer is now near at hand. So likewise, when you see these things coming to pass, know that the kingdom of God is near at hand. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but Jesus said, my words shall not pass away. So take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting, which is overeating or just gorging it down, and drunkenness, the cares of this life, so that they will come upon you unaware. For as a snare shall it come on all of them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore, pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all of these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. And in the daytime, and this is just sort of bringing the conclusion of this particular section, in the daytime he was teaching in the temple, and at night he went out and he abode in the mount that is called the Mount of Olives. And all of the people came early in the morning to hear him into the temple, for they wanted to hear him. And so the last few days of Jesus' ministry there in Jerusalem, on Wednesday of this week, he will be having his Last Supper on Wednesday evening with his disciples. And on Thursday, he'll be hanging on the cross. You see, I thought he was crucified on Good Friday. Well, if you can figure out how he was in the grave 3 days and three nights from Friday to Sunday morning, then I'll listen to you. But I can't figure 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth in between, Friday night or even Friday afternoon and Sunday morning. But I do believe that Christ was crucified on Thursday. And I think that the reason why the mistake is being made, and we talk about the Friday, is that we fail to realize that when the Jews established their calendar, they established it from sundown to sundown. So already, if you were in the Jewish community, this would already be Monday, because the moment the sun went down this afternoon, you would be into the next day, because they measured their day from sundown to sundown. And we measure it from midnight to midnight. And it's after midnight that we say, you know, after midnight we'll say, well, it's now Monday morning. But with the Jew, the moment the sun went down, they counted it the beginning of the next day. So the interesting account of Luke concerning Jesus in these last few days before his crucifixion. And as we move on in the Gospel of Luke, we're going to get to the betrayal of Jesus, his arrest, and his appearing before Pilate and all in our next lesson. Father, we thank you for the record that you have left for us, that we have this opportunity to examine the record, and we have also, Lord, the opportunity of looking at the historic records and realize, Lord, how that you spoke in advance of these things that did indeed transpire and have transpired, so that we know, Lord, that the Bible is authored by you. It was written with divine inspiration as holy men wrote as they were inspired by the Holy Spirit. And so, Lord, we pray that we might use the Word of God, be led by the Word of God, and follow your truth, Lord. Guide us, Lord, in your ways. Thank you for this week that is coming up. Help us, Lord, to take advantage of every opportunity to draw closer to you, to grow in our knowledge and in our understanding of your purposes and of your plans for our lives. Lord, we just are so grateful for all that you've done. We're grateful for what you're doing. Continue your work in our hearts and in our lives. We ask in Jesus' name, Father. Amen. Let's stand. The pastors are down here at the front to minister to you tonight. It's so great to have this opportunity to just seek guidance, seek counsel, and seek really the prayers of these men to pray for you that God will give you wisdom and direction for this week. I don't know what events are going to transpire in your lives. The Lord does know. And it could be that you're facing issues that you're a little squeamish about, but you can turn it all over to the Lord this evening, and they are here to help you to do just that. So as we're dismissed, don't feel that you've got to rush off home, but just if you desire, come on down, seek the Lord, and let our God minister to you in a very special and wonderful way. The Lord bless thee,
the Lord bless thee,
and keep thee.
And keep
the Lord make his face to shine upon thee, and be gracious unto thee, and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace.